We open our Bibles together this evening in the book of Revelation and chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, we want you to follow God's precious word with us as we read some verses from this passage of God's infallible truth. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 5. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. God will add his blessing to the reading of his infallible truth for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to thee and we pray that thou will help us as we meditate upon thy word tonight. And we pray that everything we might say will be so carefully said to bring glory and honor to the name of our Savior. We thank thee that thy word reminds us, I, if I be lifted up from the earth, shall draw all men unto me. And we thank thee that the Savior was uplifted at Calvary, and there he died that we might be saved, that we might be redeemed by his precious blood. Bless our meditation on thy word tonight, and touch our hearts, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name, and for Jesus' sake. Amen. In our meditations on a number of Sabbath evenings, we've been looking at Revelation chapter 21. We're noticing the things that are not in heaven. The first one we notice, there shall be no more sea. And we meditated upon that thought, and we studied the word of God, and we sought to bring a word from the Lord concerning that fact, there shall be no more sea in heaven. Then we went to verse number 4. It says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Thank God there are going to be no more tears. We meditated upon that subject in the word of God, and I know it was a blessing to many people's hearts. The last evening we studied this together, verse number 4, it says, Neither, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. And we considered there shall be no more death. And you know, there is that reality in this old world in which we are, that on every hand we're witnessing, even in our announcements this evening, the stream of death and silence has onward flown. And therefore we realize that we live in a world of the dying, but thank God we're going to a place where there shall be no more death. But I want us to come to that fourth statement there. It says there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. And I want us to think upon that reality in the Word of God. There shall be no sorrow in heaven. We're singing the words of that little chorus, there shall be no more sorrow there in my Father's house. But instead of that sorrow, there shall be joy, joy, joy. Friend, I want us to think about the reality of sorrow in the Scriptures. And I want you to come with me and take a little study, and may the Spirit of God write upon our hearts. Now, where did sorrow come from? And where do we find the first mention of sorrow? The first thought I want us to think is the sorrow of sin. The sorrow of sin. Turn in your Bibles away back to the book of Genesis for a moment, please. And if you read chapters 1 and 2 of the book of Genesis, you'll find in those chapters 1 and 2 God's creation. And when God created the heaven and the earth, we see there the beauty and the perfection that is demonstrated in these chapters. We find that everything is complete there. It has been untouched and it has been unmarred by evil. But the reality is that it didn't stay that way. The sad reality is that everything began to change because there was an invasion of sin into this world. Not only do we stand amazed at the wonder of all that God has created, and we think of the way that God did it. The Bible tells us that God created the heaven and the earth, Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then it tells us that God then did God spake a word, and the Bible says that God says in verse 3, God says, let there be light. And there was light. And then God saw that the light was good, and God divided the light and the darkness. And so we find that God separates the light from the darkness, calling the light day, and he called the darkness night. Then we find that God went on, and God separated, and God made rather the firmaments, and he divided the waters under the firmament from the water which was above the firmament. And he called the firmament heaven, and of course, when he gathered the waters together, he called them seas, and he called the dry land, he called it earth. And on it goes, day after day, God created, or God spake, and it was done. We find indeed that after the ending or conclusion of each day, we find that God said, it is good. It was good. And then it comes to the sixth day, and we find that on the sixth day of God's creation, that God created the crown of all his creation, the creation of man. Look at chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man after our image, after our likeness. And so we find that God gives the crowning of his creation here, and God created man. Verse 27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And we find that whenever God did this, then God breathed into man. And the Bible says that man became a living soul. Now on that sixth day of creation, God added another word to his summary concerning his creation. After every day, God says, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. But on the sixth day, God said, it's very good. And God looked at all that he had created, and God made this summary or statement concerning them all. In verse, we find that God said it was very good. In verse 31, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Now, God not only blessed Adam, but God gave Adam dominion over every living creature that was upon the face of the earth. And then God not only gave him this dominion, but God placed Adam in this garden, this beautiful garden of Eden. Everything was there in perfection. And God then gave him a woman. He builded the woman. And they had fellowship, the one with the other, man and woman with God. The voice of the Lord God came walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam knew what it was to have fellowship and communion with God, and he was carrying out the purpose that God and the plan that God had got for him. Now, we find that everything is splendor here until something happened. We find that Satan comes and Eve takes of the fruit and she gives it to Adam. Now, willingly and knowingly, Adam disobeys God, because God had told him unto Adam, he says, Adam, of all the trees of the garden thou mayest eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God says, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Man that had been made so magnificently now falls into the depths of depravity. By one man, sin entered into the world, Romans 5:12, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Now we find that Eve who had been privileged of that special provision of communion with Adam and with God. She was to be Adam's helpmate. But instead of that, she listened to the lie of the devil. She took of the fruit of the garden and she gave it to her husband. Now, whenever God came walking the garden in the cool of the day, God says, Adam, where art thou? And Adam come out and he said, God, I was afraid. He said, because I was naked and I hid myself. And God says to Adam, he said, listen, what is this that thou hast done? Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? Did God not know? Yes, he did. But you see, man had to confess his sin. And friend, let me tell you, there will be only pardon when you confess your sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, where does the sorrow come in? Let's go to verse number 13. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle. Go down to verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. We find that the first mention of sin in the Word of God, my friend, was the result of Adam and Eve's sin against God. Oh, the depths of the misery. Notice what God says. I will multiply thy sorrow. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thine husband. You'll find then, go to verse 17. Unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. And then he said this, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. And so we find here the sorrow of sin. Because he said to Eve, he said, listen, you will conceive and bring forth your children in multiplied sorrow. And then he said to Adam, he said, thou shalt indeed, the cursed is the ground for thy sake. And in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Friend, you and I know that sorrow is everywhere in this world. There's sorrow because of the reality of hardship. There's sorrow because of struggle and pain and suffering and discomfort and heartache and headache. And all through man's life from the day of their birth, because it says in sorrow she would bring forth children. And so from the day of birth until the day of death, this is how Job summed it up. Man is born unto sorrow. You're born unto sorrow as the sparks fly upward. And so therefore, there's the first thought tonight. It's the sorrow of sin. But friend, in our study of the Word of God, I want us to take a second step. There is not only the sorrow of sin, but there's the sorrow of the sinner. The sorrow of the sinner. You see, whenever you leave chapter 3 behind and you move on into chapter 4, we find that Eve, in sorrow, brought forth her child. She brought forth this lad, his name was called Cain. And what happiness was in her heart, because of course, after the sorrow, there came joy. And this boy brought joy and gladness and laughter into their home. And then God added joy again to that family. God gave them Abel. And the boys knew of the demand of God for the blood sacrifice. But we find that in the fullness of the time, we find whenever they came to bring their own offering, Cain took of the works of his hands. He defied God. He decided not to bring the blood offering, but he would bring the works of his hand, the fruits of his own labor. And that would have to do for God, whether it pleased God or not. And of course, he expected that that was enough for God. Let me tell you this, my friend, Cain's not finished yet. Because there are plenty of Cains in Ulster tonight. Because there are men and women that are bringing the works of their hands. And they're saying, listen, I'll work my way to heaven. And that's going to have to do God. I know God says it's Christ is the only way. I know that God says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. But I'm just going to give the works of my hands, my good living, my good works. And I'm saying to God, listen, I want to get to heaven. I'll make it to heaven because I'll work my way there. If you're in this meeting tonight and you think you'll work your way to heaven, you're going to hell. Because I say this honestly before God, neither is there salvation in any other but in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find that Cain brought the labors of his hands, and Abel brought the firstling of his flock. And Abel pleased the Lord, and Cain grieved the heart of God. And Cain and his offering were not accepted before God. Friend, I'll tell you, your labors and your works will not be accepted before God. And listen, and neither will you. Neither will you. You will not be accepted by what you do to get to heaven. You've got to be accepted in Christ and the work that he has done on your behalf at the place called Calvary as your substitute. Now we find this home is happy. And then one day we find that the two boys go out into the field. Look at chapter 4, verse 3. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground as an offering unto the Lord, and Abel brought the firstling of the flock unto God. Go to verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. It came to pass that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And so we see two brothers standing in the field. I don't know what they talked about. Did they talk about the offerings? Did they talk about God accepting Abel's offering and Cain feeling the guilt and the rejection of being refused by God because of the offering of the work of his hands? But what I do know is this, that friend, I'll tell you that Cain rose up against his brother and he slew him. And soon even Adam knew the depths of sorrow that sin brought. Just as the ground was cursed because of Adam's sin, friend, I tell you this, Cain was cursed, not only because he slew his brother and the brother's blood fell into the ground, because God says, your brother's blood cries from the ground to me. It cried out to God, unto God. And we find that sorrow is now in full sway in the world. Sorrow in Adam's heart, sorrow in Eve's heart, sorrow in Cain's heart as he's driven out from his family and he goes as a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And so we find there's sorrow, worldly sorrow. My friend, let me say this to you. Whenever Adam sinned against God, we find that Adam did not run seeking after God. We find rather than that, Adam hid from God. Adam tried to blame his wife. He tried to blame God. Everybody's to blame for his situation but himself. There's nothing new under the sun. Everybody's to blame for your situation. Everybody's to blame for your sin and the hardness of your life. Let me tell you, my friend, God made Adam face up to the reality of his sin and what he did. And the heartache he endured was because of his own sin. And he had to face up to it. He had to confess it. But Adam didn't confess his sin. No, rather, he hid himself. He tried to cover his nakedness. He tried to blame his wife. He tried to blame God. But be sure your sin will find you out. You see, the reality is this. Whenever Adam was called out by God, friend, and Adam came out in the answer to the question when God says, Adam, where are you? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid. Adam did not come out, friend. And Adam was not troubled because of the honor or the glory of God. He was only troubled because God had found him out. And friend, the worldly sorrow, that's exactly what worldly sorrow does. Worldly sorrow is not sorry because you're sinning against a righteous and a holy God. But there are those that tonight are have sorrow because of their sin. It's because their sin is finding them out. And many people are facing trying circumstances and maybe even death. And they feel sorry for their life. And they say sorry to God, and they say, go for the preacher. And they said, listen, preacher, I want to make a profession of faith. Listen, my friend. The tragedy is that quite often, if things turn around, we find that they go back to their sin. They're not sorrowful because of their sin. There is not a repentance. It is not a godly sorrow, which we'll come on to a moment. It's what we call a worldly sorrow. Because they're facing situations in their life. And friend, they don't like the situation. Judas Iscariot, he was troubled after he betrayed the Lord. But that did not lead him to repentance. Judas Iscariot went to hell. He went to his own place. He regretted what he did, but he didn't change it. And friend, there are people here tonight, and you regret perhaps some things that you did, but you haven't changed it. The sinner's aware of a sin. He's aware of the wages of sin that sin will break and bring. But he's going to settle it another time. Not tonight, God. Not tonight. He's like those that would enjoy the pleasures of sin. Ah, preacher, I'll go to church again someday. Or I'll trust the Lord someday. I'll settle it with God. But not now. Many years ago, whenever the meetings were held on the Ravenhill Road, Dr. Paisley is a young preacher. One night at the end of a meeting, there was a young woman in one of those meetings was deeply troubled. She's deeply concerned about her soul. But you know, there was something else in her mind. It was the pleasures of the world. After the meeting was over, he went to the door. As he's shaking hands at the door, he said to this young woman, just 18 years of age, he spoke to her and challenged her about her sin and about her soul. Said to him, Dr. Paisley, or Mr. Paisley, she said, surely God wouldn't cut me off. I'm only 18 years of age. Says, you know, there's a dance this week and I want to go to the dance. Surely God wouldn't cut me off. I'm only 18, Mr. Paisley. Surely God wouldn't cut me off. That young woman was talked to, spoken to earnestly by the preacher and sought to lead her to Christ. But she left with her heart's desire for the dance. Friend, it was during that week as that young woman was thinking about the weekend and about the dance that was to come, probably Friday or Saturday night, but during that week, she was in their little humble home there, just a two up and two down, and she was out in the little porchway, the little porchway, and she was scrubbing the floor of the little porch. She'd got a bucket and she'd got a scrubber and she'd got She was doing the scrubbing of the floor for her mother in the home. And all of a sudden, her mother heard a noise. It seemed to be as if there was a clatter of something. And her mother ran out into the little porchway, and the daughter was lying over the floor. The scrubber out in front of her, the bucket was thrown over, and the young woman was dead. Surely God wouldn't cut me off, Mr. Paisley. I'm only 18 years of age. Listen, my friend, that young woman wept the Sunday night before. She was spoken to about her sin. She was challenged concerning her sin. I believe before God there was a sorrow in that young woman's heart because of her sin. But was she saved? No. Why? It was a worldly sorrow. But it was not a godly sorrow unto repentance. I know our sister Joyce won't mind me saying this. We had a great service here for the funeral service of her son Andrew. There are many hundreds of people. The gallery was filled and downstairs was filled. And many people sat in that funeral service, friend, and many that were not saved. And I believe before God there were people that were touched that day. I know the where, because many have talked about that service. Many of the unsaved have spoken about that service. And there was a conviction in their heart. I believe that there were many were troubled. But are they saved tonight? The answer is no. Many of them left that service, friend, troubled about their soul, troubled about the reality that they were not ready, but that sorrow did not lead to a change of life. There were those who were afraid of death because they knew were not ready to meet death. But friend, they left the house of God, just as many in this service tonight have done for years. You have left the house of God, and you've been concerned about your soul, and you've been touched about your sin, but you've gone back to your sin. And you're still in your sin. You see, that is what we would call a worldly sorrow. You are sorry. You're sorry for the things you've done, but you will not turn to God for salvation. There are many who will turn to doctors, they'll turn to tablets, they'll turn to counselors, they'll turn to the ministers, they'll turn to friends. Anybody and anyone but God. My friend, let me tell you this with all the greatest respect to every one of them, ministers included. They'll never take you through the pearly gates. They'll never get you to heaven. You need Jesus Christ, the Son of God, because He not only can take you there, He is the way there. He's the only way there. And you'll only get to heaven through Him. There is the sorrow of sin. There is the sorrow of sinners. Then thirdly, there's the sorrow of the supplicants. Turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's follow the reading of God's word for a moment. And there if you go to verse number 9, it says this, 2 Corinthians 7 verse 9. I rejoice, says Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Here is the sorrow of the supplicant. You see, godly sorrow leaves no regrets, unlike worldly sorrow. Because what godly sorrow does is this, friend, it goes to the root of the problem. Do you remember David sinned against God and against Bathsheba? He sinned grievously. He had said in Psalm 23, he said, "The Lord is my shepherd." But friend, he sinned with Bathsheba. But we find that God brought him to the place through the prophet Nathan. And whenever he explained the story, and Nathan was sent of God to speak to David, and David was angry because he thought that Nathan was talking about somebody else. You see, it's easy to get troubled and angry about somebody else's sin as long as it's not yours. And so we find that David was angry because what he believed and perceived was somebody else's sin. And he said, "You know, I'll deal with him." And then Nathan the prophet looked David straight in the face and he said, "David, thou art the man." Not talking about somebody else, I'm talking about you. You go to Psalm 51, friend, and you'll find godly sorrow. Because in that Psalm 51, the psalmist faces his sin. He goes to the root of his sin. He confesses his sin. He says, "God, against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." And then he said, "God, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean." He says, "God, please wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." Now, Bathsheba sinned with David, but David had to deal with his own sin. Friend, forget about the person sitting beside you. You're not going to answer to God for them, but I'll tell you this. You'll answer to God for yourself. Face up to your own sin. Godly sorrow goes to the root of the problem. Worldly sorrow, it just deals with the surface and doesn't deal with the problem at all. But godly sorrow, the Bible says, worketh repentance. And Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthian church, and there were problems there. There were things that were wrong amongst those who professed the name of Jesus Christ, and Paul had written to them. And he said this, he says, I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Remember the prodigal son. Prodigal son went into the far country. He sinned against his father. He sinned against the love of his father. He sinned against everything that his father had given to him. He went and took what all the Father had given to him, and he went out into the far country, and he wasted in riotous living amongst the harlots, until finally he sat down at the pig trough and took the husks that the swine did eat. God brought that young man to the place of humiliation. But friend, let me tell you, many a young man has sat at that same place and still hasn't turned to God. And here we find that God brought that young man right down to the depths. And as he looked into that trough, he remembered home. And he remembered the Father's table. And he remembered the Father's love. And when he remembered that, his heart was touched and he realized. He says, I will arise and I'll go to my Father and I'll say, Father, I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned before thee, and I'm not worthy to be called thy son. You see, friends, let me tell you this. I believe that what God did with that young man was not only that he saw the consequences of his sin, because many a person has seen the consequences of their sin and never been saved. He saw the enormity of his sin. He said, Father, I have sinned against thee. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against thee. I'm not worthy to be called thy son. The enormity of his sin. Oh, friend, listen tonight. See the enormity of your sin. You're sinning against God. That's what David acknowledged. Father, I've sinned against you. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Men and women, sinners need to face their sin and see it as God sees it. And friend, then instead of playing with it, they've got to repent of it. They've got to turn from their sin. They've got to agree with God concerning their sin. They've got to have a change of heart and mind over their sin. Repentance, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads a sinner to Jesus for salvation. And that's true, friend. You need the Savior. You need the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. Thank God his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Sorrow. The sorrows of sin. The sorrows of the sinner. The sorrows of the supplicant. Listen, the sorrows of the saints. That's the fourth thing. Turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 6. In John's Gospel, chapter 6, it tells me in chapter 16, and in the verse number 6, it says this. But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. John 16, verse 6, go down to verse 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Ye shall be sorrowful. But he says, your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Verse 21, a woman, when she's in travail, hath sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish. For joy that a man is born into the world. Verse 33, he said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulations. But he said, be of good cheer. He says, I have overcome the world. It is true sometimes that even a child of God can bring sorrow upon their own hearts. We can act foolishly. then we can bring sorrow into our own lives. David did that. But in John chapter 16, he speaks about sorrow, and it's not because of something that they have done. There's a sorrow because of something Jesus has said. And he's talking about a sorrow because the Lord Jesus Christ has told them that he's going to leave them. It's going to be a sorrow because of parting. You remember in John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, he says, I will come again. But the Lord Jesus started those words with, let not your heart be troubled. Because he knew that they were troubled. He acknowledged that their hearts were filled with sorrow. But thank God, in this passage of God's word in John 16, Christ promises them that their sorrow will be turned into joy because they're going to meet again. They're going to meet again. Psalm 30, verse 5, it says, weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. Turn to Psalm 84 a moment. And in that 84th Psalm, it speaks about a valley there. And friend, let me tell you, we'll have to walk through this valley. It says in Psalm 84, verse 6, who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well, the rains also filleth the pools. And the valley of Baca is the valley of weeping. But it says, who passing through the valley? Many of God's people have been there in sorrow. There shall be no more sorrow nor crying. And many in this house tonight have known what it is to walk through that valley because you've walked a lonely part of the journey. And just as David speaks about it here, it was a miserable path that David had to tread. But this valley is a valley that's on the route home to glory. So whilst we have to pass through the valley of sorrow, and we'll be tried in that valley, thank God there's coming a day when, thank God, the sorrow shall be done away. It says we sorrow not as others. It doesn't say we sorrow not. Some people, you know, trying to make people guilty whenever they're sorrowful, when their loved ones are taken. Listen, we're only human. And some people say, you know, God's child shouldn't sorrow. Friend, the Bible says we sorrow not even as others. No, it doesn't say we don't sorrow. But it does say the child of God, when our loved ones are taken home to glory, we may sorrow, but we sorrow not as others. Because we sorrow not as others that have no hope. Thank God there is a blessed hope for the child of God. And what a wonderful reality it is that when our loved ones are taken from us and we know the Lord Jesus Christ, just as this group of disciples were sorrowful whenever Jesus spoke to them and said he was leaving. But thank God he says, listen, your sorrow is going to be turned into joy. We're going to meet again. There's the sorrow of the saints. Remember Hannah. Hannah was without child. Remember, she sat in the temple. And as Eli looked at her and saw her tears, she says, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. She had a broken heart. Do you remember David? Do you remember when he heard the news of Absalom hanging in the tree? And he cried out, he said, would God that I died for thee, O Absalom, my son. I believe, you know, David was saying, Absalom, I would have gladly died for thee because, Absalom, I'm ready. And son, you weren't. You weren't ready to go. And it broke his heart. Friend, tonight,
God's children, we sang the wee chorus tonight, some through valley or some through sorrow and some through the floods. You know, God's children walk a lonely path at times. There's a sorrow of the saints. Got to move very quickly tonight. Let me just give you these. But in the book of Lamentation, in the chapter 1, there's these words. Book of Lamentation after Jeremiah. And the words of Lamentation in the chapter number 1. And the verse number 12, it says this. Lamentation 1, verse 12. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see it there, and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. There's the sorrow of the Savior. Do you remember what the book of Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 53 in the verse 3? It said he was a man of sorrows. And he was one who was acquainted with grief. Isaiah speaks him as a man of sorrows. First of all, a man. There we find the supernatural revelation that God became man. We're going to deal with that as we come to Philippians chapter 2, God willing, next Lord's Day. And the verse goes on to say that God's Son, the God-man, Christ Jesus, was a man of sorrows. Now notice what it didn't say. It did not say that Christ was a sorrowful man. It says he was a man of sorrows. You know, many are the characteristics and the virtues of Christ. He was a man of compassion. Remember, he looked on the multitude and had compassion on them. He was a man of love. Do you remember he saw the rich young ruler? And as he spoke to that young man and he told him, one thing thou lackest, the Bible says, is Jesus, beholding him, loved him. He was a man of love. He was a man of prayer. Quite often you see the Savior, and there he's alone with his Father. On the mountaintop, he went apart to pray. He was a man that was set apart, for never man spake like this man. But he also was a man of sorrows. He stood at the grave of Lazarus and he wept. He stood alone in Gethsemane's garden and he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood flowing down to the ground, and he cried in the garden. He knew what it was to be forsaken, because it says from that time many of them went back. And they walked with him no more. And then he turned to the disciples and he said this. He says, will ye also go away? He knew what it was to be forsaken. But friend, oh, the depths of the sorrows of Christ when he hung there on the cross. And there he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I see his blood-stained brow. I see his nail-pierced hands. I hear him cry in agony. For he's the man of sorrows. I want to leave two other thoughts with you. There's the sorrow of the second coming. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, they ask, the disciples ask him, Master, what are the signs? What are the signs of thy coming? And in Matthew chapter 24, the Lord Jesus Christ goes on there in verse number 7. He said, or verse 6, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places." Then mark verse 8. "All these are the beginning of sorrows." They're just the beginning. "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And there shall be many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." All these are the beginning of sorrow. Isaiah chapter 13, just in that same thought of the day of the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 13, in the verse number 6, it says this: Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It has come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. And they shall be afraid, pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. And they shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And he shall destroy the sinners thereof. Out of it. For the stars of heaven and constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in their going forth. The moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquities. And they shall be afraid, pangs and sorrows shall take hold on them. These are the beginning of sorrow. Dear unsaved one, can I say this to you tonight? In reality, that's just the beginning of sorrow for you. Think of the sorrow of a soul that goes to hell, that dies in their sin, and they realize the folly of their way and the evil of their heart. And they die in their sin and go to hell to be lost for all eternity. Aye, listen, let me tell you, all these, whatever you have to endure here, friend, they're just the beginning of sorrows. But listen, ungodly person, can I tell you this? Whilst all these are the beginning of sorrows, your sorrows will never end. You long for a day of relief of your sorrow, but there's no relief comes. You long for the light of another day, but you're down in the depths of the caverns of eternal darkness, where the light will never shine. These are the beginning of sorrows. Here's my last thought. The sorrows that are spent. Remember what the Lord Jesus said? He said, "The day is far spent." What does he mean? It's nearly over. And friend, thank God, when I read in Revelation chapter 21, I read this: "And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow." No more sorrow. Thank God, nothing but eternal joy. That's the joy, the sorrow that's spent. For thank God, the sorrow's over. What will your end be? Friend, is that where you will be? The sorrow for you will be spent. or your sorrow will go on forever and ever and evermore. Sinner, I beg you in God's name, turn to Christ tonight. Turn to Him now and be saved. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious word, and I pray, Lord, that Thou wilt write Thy word upon each and every heart. Grant that men and women in this service tonight will face up to their sin. Oh God, the day of opportunity is far spent, and the night's at hand when opportunity will be gone forever, never to hear another gospel message or gospel appeal or gospel invitation, but to go out into eternity without Christ, without hope, and the sorrows of hell endured forever. Lord, save them from such tonight. As their heads are bowed and their eyes are closed, I wonder, is there someone here tonight, and you say, preacher, before God, God has shown me my sin tonight, but I'm not going to have a sorrow, the worldly sorrow. But tonight, by the grace of God, I repent of my sin. Tonight I'm willing to turn from my sin. Oh God, change my heart, oh God, I pray, and make me a new creature in Christ Jesus. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and the closing moments of this meeting and the service will be over in a sec. If there's someone tonight and you say, preacher, point me to Christ, I wonder, would you lift that hand toward heaven tonight? Indicate that desire upstairs in the gallery, downstairs, wherever you are, friend. God has spoken to your heart. You say, preacher, point me to Jesus. Would you lift that hand right now before God as we close in prayer? O Lamb of God, O Lamb of God, I come. Heavenly Father, I pray in Jesus' precious name that Thou will speak on to hearts. Let not that sinner go on in their sin. O God, I pray in Jesus' name, in love and in mercy, stop them. Please stop them tonight. Don't let them go out into the darkness of this night. Don't let them go out into the darkness of a lost eternity. But save them. And save them now, for Jesus' sake. Amen.